Well, good morning. It is really great to be with you guys. I just can't tell you how glad I am that I'm not in Mexico in 70 degrees right now, and that I can be here enjoying the 15 degree weather with you guys. I just want you to know that we're suffering for Jesus with you here. So it's really good to be here. And actually, I do think that we are the only people in Michigan right now who are glad for this snow, because we miss it down there in Mexico. We just don't see a whole lot of snow there. And I'm a Michigander from way back, so this is good for me. Well, a lot of people, or at least some people, marry into wealth. I did not. Instead, I chose to marry into beauty. So if my wife would stand up and say hello to you, I'd appreciate that. And what I'd like to do first is just take a moment. And you have a wonderful team leading us in worshiping the Lord. And that's good, but there's something that's missing. And that is, see, when we were in Africa for 12 years, what we found is that there's just literally millions of Africans putting their faith in Christ. And when we get to heaven, it's not just to be English. There's going to be Swahili and all kinds of other things. So I want to get you ready for heaven. So turn to the person beside you and say this: Yesu Akumama. Okay. All right. Who can tell me what you said? Jesus. You got the first part. What about the rest? Loves you. That's a good guess. Very close. It's Yesu, it's Jesus, and Akumama is be praised or glorified. And usually the pastors will stand up and they'll say, Yesu Akumama, Jesus be glorified, and then the people will respond, Libela na libela, which means forever and ever. Go for it. Libela na libela. Okay, good. They're ready for heaven. We'll be having a bus and back getting ready. No, just kidding. Okay, well, I'd like to take a few minutes to show you a PowerPoint about our ministry. So if you could go ahead and put on the first slide, the name of our ministry is Wind Ministries. And what we're doing is impacting nations by sharing the gospel through training and equipping pastors and leaders, through helping with different kinds of humanitarian things, and through just getting the gospel out to the people who need it. And so we're doing those things. We're especially partnered, the next slide, with Good Shepherd Ministries, who's put together a Bible school that's on DVD. And so what we're doing is we're taking this school and showing it to a lot of to pastors and evangelists and Christian leaders who need some training. Now, how many of you would be impressed if I said that we had 5 Bible schools? Would that be fairly impressive? 5 ministry schools, 5 Bible schools? What about if I said that we don't have 5, but we have 20 ministry schools and Bible schools? Okay, and what if I, no, we don't have 20. What if I said 50? Would you be impressed with 50? Okay, before I tell you how many we have, I want you to know that this church has been very instrumental in the ministry that we've been doing for the last 21 years, and that if I tell you something that we're doing, I'm not just bragging about us, I'm bragging about you. So you with me? Because we wouldn't be doing what we're doing without your prayer and without your support. Okay, go to the next slide if you would. We actually have over 900 Bible schools right now. They're in 20 countries, 15 languages. We're working in French, Spanish, English, Arabic, Swahili, Hindi, Russian, Mandarin, and about 7 other languages as well, from India and other ones like that. Next slide. And if you look at that slide that's up right now, you'll see a younger, thinner me. That's about 15 and a, years and about 50 pounds ago. And but the reason I have it there is because it was a very significant part of our formation and ministry. When we first went to the Congo, we met a group of 4,000 churches, and out of that 4,000 churches, only 2 of the pastors had actually been to any kind of ministry training school or Bible school. And I'd been there about a month, and I knew about a year's worth of French from college. I knew about 100 or 200 words of Lingala, which was their language there, that I'd been learning in that month. And the leader of the work came to me, and he said, you really need to get immersed in the culture and immersed in the language so you pick it up quickly. So they took me out to a little village called Mawawa, which was 80 mud huts, and they gave me a bed of tree limbs to sleep on in the mud hut, and I could feel every single limb. And so it was quite a rustic experience. And the very first day in the morning, the pastor of the village came to me and he said, you know, this is really wonderful that we have a missionary here with us. We so appreciate it. And so you're going to need to do a seminar for us every day while you're here for 3 hours each afternoon. And I said to him, okay, it kind of took me by surprise. I said, okay, I'll be glad to do that. I said, just one question. And we're having this conversation in my 200 words of Lingala and in my 1 year of French from college. And so we're having this conversation. I said, that's fine, I'd be glad to do that, but who's going to translate for me? And he looks at me and he smiles. He says, you don't need a translator. You just share what with the Lingala that you know. I said, what are you talking about? I'm here to learn Lingala. I don't know it. That's why I'm here. He said, that's okay. He said, the people in this place are hungry for God's word. They won't care how much problems you have. They just want to hear what you can share. And so that afternoon, I began for a 3-hour seminar that went every day, teaching in a language that I did not know that I was trying to learn. So they were kind enough to put up a chalkboard for me. And every time, you can go back to that chalkboard, it's a nice chalkboard. And every time I would come across a word I didn't know in Lingala, I would write the word in French on the board if I knew it, and then they'd give me the word in Lingala, and I'd write that, and I'd keep going back and forth to the chalkboard. Well, then I would come to a word I didn't know in French, and they didn't know English, so what I would do is I would say the word in English with my idea of a French pronunciation, hoping that that word in English and in French had a connection. They would give me the Lingala word they thought it was. I would write that on the board and continue. And so that's what I did all week. And they just loved it. I mean, they had a wonderful time, even though I was totally massacring their language, just because they were so hungry for God's word. And at the end of the week, we'd had a lot of fun together. The only thing I was concerned about is how much heresy I had taught, because you just didn't know about those words that you used. Well, the second week came, and our mission sent out another guy. His name was Joe. He was brand new in the country, didn't know any French, didn't know any Lingala. And the pastor comes to me again. He says, this is fantastic. We've never had two missionaries here before. Both of you are going to have to share in the seminar. I'm like, yeah, that's great. That's wonderful. I said, but who's going to translate for Joe? The pastor looks at me, and he gets this big smile on his face. He said, you are. So the first week I have to preach and teach in a language I don't know, and the second week I preach, teach, and translate into a language I didn't know. That's missions work for you right there. And you know, it was incredible because at the end of our time there, all the villagers, all the people from the church, because it was packed out every day, they all gathered, and they were actually, numbers of them were crying and saying, when are you going to be back and share with us again from God's word? I mean, they were just that hungry. Well, we got back to the big city, and I hadn't been there more than 2 months, and the leader of the work came to me and says, you're going to pastor a church for us. And again, it's this need for the word of God. I said, okay, and I'm picturing this little church of 25 or 50. They take me to this church. I'm 25 years old, just out of Bible school. They take me to this church. It's a church of 400 people. And they said, oh, by the way, when you pastor this church, you're also the bishop over 18 other churches. But they were just hungry for God's word, and it was just incredible. And as we've gone to countries now around the world in Asia, Africa, Latin America, we found that about 80% of pastors outside the big cities have never had a chance to have biblical training of any significance. Next slide, if you would. This is what we're using now. It's called the International School of Ministry, or ISUM. All you need is a television, a DVD player, set of DVDs. It comes with notes, tests, and next slide, if you would. They get an associate's degree in biblical studies when they're done. And next slide. And this is a typical class. It's in this class in Mexico, we had 7 pastors, and then the rest of the people were different kinds of church leaders. And next slide, if you would. We train the local pastor how to set it up in his church, provide him all the materials, and he would run it for a year and a half or 2 years to take them through all the materials, give us the grades, we give out the diplomas. Next, if you would. This is Pastor Pedro in Mexico, in Chiapas. He's a bishop over 100 churches. Next slide. And he had all these 100 pastors who had never had a chance to go to Bible school or learn the Word of God. In fact, they spoke Santal, not even an Indian dialect, not even Spanish. So we were able, using these schools, to set up 5 schools in different locations in their churches where there's electricity. We provided a live interpreter or translator into Santal from Spanish. And we had all these pastors going through this school. This is our first graduation. Next slide. And there's a lot of great testimonies, even about people receiving healings and miracles from God. But this guy, his pastor, who gave a testimony, it really touched me. He said, you know, finally, for the first time, when I stand up and preach and teach in my church, I know that I'm not preaching heresy. I know that it's the Word of God. See, because these guys, if they don't get any teaching or training, what they do is they mix the little Christianity they have with their old religions and superstitions and even witchcraft and things like that. And so there's just such a need and a hunger. Next slide, if you would. Now, this is one of our schools in India. We have over 200 schools in India. It's really special to us, too, because 30 of those schools are made up of just bishops and overseers and pastors that are over a group of 5,000 churches. So we're training the top leadership so that they can train on down. The next slide, if you would. Now, this is how, when we first began with the school, it was in this big old box, two boxes, like U-Haul boxes. And then we were able to get it in the size of a briefcase. And then we found some friends of ours who are computer guys, and we said to them, hey, listen, could you get it smaller for us? And they said, well, we'll try. And you know what? This is the school now. We fit 10 hours of DVD on one compact DVD. And so we have a whole Bible school. In this case, we have them all these 15 languages. And when I go to other countries, I can carry 25 schools in one piece of luggage. I've made trips to Latin America and Asia where I've carried 50 schools in my own luggage to hand over to the pastors so they could do training. Next slide, if you would. Now, that's it. But go on to the next one after that. Who knows who these guys are? Any ideas? Very close. They're cousins. These are the Maasai. And these guys live out in the desert, basically, with grazing, where they graze their cattle. They're always moving around. There's been a huge revival among them. In fact, Jesus has been appearing to different Maasai in dreams, and they've been getting saved. And there's just all kinds of them getting saved. But how do you disciple and mentor and train people who don't have electricity and never stay in the same place? That's challenging. Josiah, give me a hand here. One of the things we do is we use one of these guys. Would you start it up for me, and then I will show what we've got here. We take one of these guys and can you hear it? Who knows who this is? Yeah, this is Reinhard Bonnke. He's one of the best or greatest evangelists in Africa right now. So we take one of these guys, and we can get 20, 30, 40 Maasai around it very easily, and they can hear what it's saying and so on. So that's really neat. But the problem is, what do you do if you don't have electricity? What do you know, that makes it kind of challenging. Would anyone like to guess what this is? Oh, you guys are good. Yep, this is a fold-up solar panel. And all we have to do is put this in the sun. And by the way, there is enough sun in Africa. And we plug it into our player or into the auxiliary batteries. And for 3 to 6 hours in the sun, we get 4 hours of the playing of the school. And so we can run these schools anywhere in the world. I don't care how little electricity they're in. The only place this will not work, the only place in the whole world, is Michigan, because there's not enough sun. But other than that, it will work everywhere else. Go on to the next slide, if you would. And so that's next to my Bible. Next slide. This is one of the bigger versions of the solar that charges faster. Next slide. This is a kit that we put together, and we are using this with the Maasai. It's got an extra battery and an extra amplifier. We also have one of these going in the Congo for 3 schools we have in separate locations so that we're able to go places. Like this school right now in the Congo is in a place that's so remote. Not only is there no electricity and phone or phones, only way you get there is by flying in, and the way they get the grades to us is over email sent over ham radio, using a generator to run the ham radio. So it gives you an idea of what we're dealing with. But we're getting these schools in places you just can't imagine. Next slide, if you would. This is one of our graduations in Mexico. Next slide. And the exciting thing to us is that for every 2 schools that we're planting, we're having at least 1 church planted as a result of it. And this group right here, next slide, before they even finished the school, they planted 2 new churches. Next slide. And this is the newest part of our ministry, in addition to using the materials from ISUM, our International School of Ministry, with Jack Hayford and Joyce Meyer and T.L. Osborne and so on. We're actually filming our own materials now. We have a place set up in India, we have one set up in Mexico, and we have one set up in Texas, and we're doing filming to add to the curriculum. Next slide, if you would. But the other thing we're doing is that the Lord has put it on our hearts to film nationals in their own culture and their own language, because often they can minister to each other much better than people from the U.S. who don't understand their culture. For example, when I pastored in Africa, here's one of the counseling situations I had to deal with. A man would come to me with his three wives who was having marital problems. Sometimes the three mother-in-laws might come too. I mean, imagine trying to deal with that kind of thing. I mean, there's things going on in these countries we don't understand and we don't know how to deal with, but they know how to minister to their own people. Next slide, if you would. Now, this right here is, can you tell what's on the right there? That looks like Kaopectate. What that really is missionary Coca-Cola. You know, you got to put down a lot of that when you're on the mission field. But around the world every year, about 1 to 2 million children die of simple diarrhea, just very simple treatable diarrhea. And the reason is the parents don't know what to do, and many times they just don't give their kids any liquid because they think all this liquid's coming out. If we don't give them any liquid, then they'll get over the diarrhea. Instead, of course, they die of dehydration. So what we have done is we've filmed courses like Where There Is No Doctor, and we're getting ready to do Where There Is No Dentist, and all kinds of practical things that show people how to take care of their families. Like with this right here, if you take a half teaspoon of salt, 7 teaspoons of sugar, mix it in a quart of water, you get a rehydration formula, you give it to the children every 3 hours, and they'll live right through till the diarrhea is finished, and instead of dying. And so we've got hundreds of things like that, simple tricks that we've filmed of how to take care of your family, how to have clean water, how to have safe sanitation, and a lot of things just to save lives. Go on to the next slide, if you would. And this is a little Maasai child, and right now he doesn't have any teeth at all. But later on, he's going to have teeth, and we want to help him keep them, because what's happened is in the developing countries, the people who are more evangelistic than the church is Coca-Cola. And, I mean, everywhere I've been is Coca-Cola. Well, the Coca-Cola has sugar and acid that rots the teeth away. But they're in these countries now, they're getting a lot of processed foods with a lot of sugar. Problem is they don't have dentists and they don't have any kind of dental hygiene. And so it's common to see little children now with no teeth who had the teeth and lost them, or adults, all the teeth have rotted because there's no dentist. They don't know anything about cavities. So we're bringing in a Christian dentist and we're filming things like how to take care of your teeth, including how do you make a toothbrush from a twig? Because they don't have any toothbrushes. How do you make toothpaste from some of the things you have around? Like they can use embers or the ash from charcoal. And we're just doing all kinds of things to help people keep their health. Because once you lose your teeth, it's a nutritional issue because you can't chew. Okay, next slide, if you would. These are some children in India praying to receive Jesus Christ. They were Hindu girls and are putting their faith in Christ. And then the next slide, if you would. And this has some information. We can actually start one of our Bible schools for just $30 a month for a year, $360. And we can do one of those big units that has all the amplifiers and everything with it for $720 or just $60 a month. And then for about $50 a month, it helps us with running our studio in India. So those are some of the things that when your church has been giving, you've been helping with. And when you take an offering, it helps with. And in fact, in back, we've got a bunch of purses and curios and stuff from different countries. And if you haven't done all your Christmas shopping yet and you want to do some Christmas shopping that will go to the kingdom of God and to starting schools, you can do that before you leave. You can also take one of our cards and pray for us. And now we're going to change gears. I'd like you to go in your Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 13 and 14. And we're going to read real quickly through there, and then we're going to talk about some things in our own lives. So Numbers chapter 13 and 14, and we got back here in about 3 months ago from Mexico and the border. And one of the first things that happened to us, if you look in your bulletins, there's going to be a blue paper, and you can take that out, and there's places, notes that you can fill in as we're talking, and so that will help as well. When we first got back to Michigan, one of my friends took me in a car and was driving around Flint, which is where I'm from, and he showed me all these different houses that had been foreclosed on and buildings where businesses had gone out of business And then someone shared with me how Flint is the fastest dying city in the whole United States. And honestly, as we're getting ready to raise support in Michigan for our ministry, it really blessed and encouraged me to hear all those things. But because our support base is actually here in Michigan, and so whatever pain is felt here, we feel your pain. You know, we really understand it. And yet the question that comes to me is this: does God's destiny for my life, his plans for my ministry and the things he wants me to do, does that destiny change during difficult times? And I wonder what you think about that. I think that you'd probably say, no, it doesn't. And the other question is, what about you? God's plan for your life, God's destiny for your life, does he change it just because there's difficult things happening or difficult economic or political times? I think we'd all answer no. And there's a story in the Bible that speaks to this, and I'd like to look at it together. Before I read a bit of it, just understand that God had told the Israelites to take the land of Canaan, that's called the Promised Land. And just before they went to do it, Moses, the leader, sent in 12 spies to find out what the land was like, and so they would know how to take it, an effective strategy. And this is what happens when the spies come back. That's what we're going to be reading about. I'm going to begin in Numbers 13, verse 17, and I'm going to skip through kind of quickly so that we can get on to the message. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, verse 27. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large." 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we're well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." Numbers 14, verse 1. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." I'd like to talk about some important principles to understand to reach your destiny during difficult times. And here's the first principle. You must understand that God has an incredible purpose for your life. God has an incredible purpose for your life. And this is so very, very important, because it's easy for us to think that we're just an ordinary person and that we're only just supposed to go through life kind of like everybody else is. And yet what I find in the Word of God is that you were chosen before the creation of the world in Christ to be holy and blameless in His sight, and for good works which He prepared in advance for you to do. And what I believe the Bible is telling us is that every one of us is a significant person meant to be someone who has impact and influence in this world, who changes what happens around them. And if you're taken out of the picture, there's nobody else who can do exactly what God made you to do. Turn to the person beside you and say to them, "You are an important person in God's purposes." And this is so important, because in Proverbs 29:18, the Bible says that without a progressive vision, the people will dwell carelessly. And there's different ways that's translated, but the idea is that if you don't realize that your life is important, work will expand to fill the time that's allotted. Your energy and time and money will be unfocused and not accomplished very much. But when it gets focused, because you know that you're important and God wants to use you, it changes what happens. You know, I've got two sons and a daughter, and my two sons don't seem to feel that it's their destiny to wash dishes. But three times a day in our house, we have dishes that need to be washed. And so I'll set one of them to doing it. And it's amazing how a job that will take me 15 or 20 minutes can take them an hour and 15 minutes or an hour and a half. Can any of you parents relate? But you see, if I say to them, listen, if you will do it in 20 minutes, we will then go and rent a video and watch a fun video together as a family, suddenly they get this vision. And suddenly they're able to concentrate their efforts, and often they'll get it done in 15 minutes and they say, okay, let's go. You understand what I'm saying? It makes so much difference how we view our lives and whether or not we understand that we are people of purpose in God's plan. Second point or important fact for reaching your destiny is this: reaching your full destiny will always be impossible without God. Reaching your full destiny will always be impossible without God. Listen to what they said to each other. They said, they talked about how they could, they couldn't take the land because of the giants and because it was so hard and it was so difficult. But what you need to understand is this, is that any destiny that you can accomplish in your own strength is a dull destiny. You understand what I'm saying? You see, often God's Holy Spirit will speak to us and give us a vision. He'll give us a destiny, but we'll listen to it and we'll weigh it against who we see ourselves as, against our own self-image and what we think we're capable of. And then we'll just say, instead of "I receive that, God," we say, "Get behind me, Satan." Because we think it's an impossible thing, and so we don't think it's God. But you need to understand that throughout the Bible, God only calls people to do things that are impossible. I mean, I don't think I can recall any time in the Bible where God says, "Do something simple for me." When he talks to Moses, Moses is in the desert with a staff in his hand and nothing else. And God says, okay, you're going to go to the mightiest king or pharaoh of the land, and you're going to get my 1 million or 2 million people out of there from being slaves and to be free. Now that sounds really simple, right? I mean, and over and over again, God calls people to do the impossible. Why? Because he wants to receive the glory, and because his strength is made perfect in weakness. And so as you're seeking God for a destiny and a vision, don't become afraid when it's so much bigger than you are. That just means that God is going to show his glory. He's going to go show his strength. Don't give up on it. Don't try to choose something that's less, that fits more with what you think you can do. Are you with me on that? See, because God will give us things to do that are difficult, because he wants us to grow in him, grow in faith, and grow in strength. I remember when I was a little boy, about 10 years old, I found a caterpillar in a cocoon, and I was very excited to see the butterfly that would come out. And so I took it in the house on this little twig and put it in the jar and waited. And after a couple weeks, it's finally, this little head starts chewing its way out, and there's these antennas and these shoulders of the wings are coming out. And I'm so excited, but I'm also impatient, and I want to help the little guy. And I go get my mom's sewing scissors, and I come and I just cut the little butterfly out. And I say, you know, "Be free, butterfly, be free." The only problem was, when I did that, I found that the part that was still inside the cocoon was not butterfly, it was still caterpillar. You see, because God has ordained that to become all that we're to be, there's going to be struggle and difficulty along the way. And we need that, because if you're going to be an overcomer, you've got to have something to overcome. If you're going to be strong in the Lord, you have to fight some battles. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so the poor little butterfly caterpillar guy died, and that was that. And I'm still hurt emotionally and struggling through that issue. I'm going to have your pastor pray for me after the service. But anyway, it's going to be an impossible destiny to reach without God, but that's okay. God wants it that way. He wants to be with you. He's more committed to you reaching it than you are. Third point is this. Along the way, you're going to be tempted to believe faith-destroying lies. You'll be tempted to believe faith-destroying lies. We're not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we are. Or God isn't real. Or God does these miracles for others, but not for you. Or you're unworthy, or you're too sinful, or this, that, or the other. Just before we came here, a couple weeks or so before that, Hurricane Dolly was headed our way. And we're right there on the coast, and as it got closer and closer, we were praying harder and harder, and it looked like it was going to hit us and hit directly where we were. But being the man of faith and power that I am, I prayed even harder, and it hit us. In fact, it hit within a half hour of where we lived, and so I prayed even harder, and it stalled out and stayed over us for 8 hours. And during 8 hours, it dropped, during 12 hours, it dropped 15 inches of rain, flooding our yard, the back of two rooms of our house, our garage. We looked like an island. And then I prayed, and I said, God, would you show me what the sin in my life was that you didn't listen to me and answer this prayer? See, because Satan always wants to make us feel bad and guilty whenever we experience difficulty along the way to reaching our destiny. And you've got to be careful that you don't allow the faith-destroying lies to separate you from believing in God's love and care and concern for you. You with me? I remember when I was in Bible school during the summers, I had to earn money to make my way through school. And I had a wonderful job. It was going door to door in sales. Talk about the job from hell. And I would knock on a door and nobody would be there. I'd knock on another door, nobody would be there. I'd knock on another door, they're there, they answer it. They see, what do you want? They see who I am, they slam the door. You know, and I'm doing this. And it was very discouraging, and the only way I could keep at it was I had to encourage myself in the Lord. And so I'd say things to myself like, okay, I just knocked on four doors, nobody was there, that means I'm one closer to somebody who's there and who's going to go ahead and buy something. And then when I get really discouraged, I would sing a song to myself. It was a little children's song. It went like this. I am a promise, I am a possibility, I am a promise. With a capital P, I am a great big bundle of potentiality. You know, I'm just trying to encourage myself in the Lord. And I can imagine the people in the house up next, you know, they see this grown guy walking towards this, I am a promise. Ethel, close the door, hide, quick, he's a crazy man, you know. But anyway, I encouraged myself in the Lord, and I refused to believe lies. And what I have found is since then that God put me in that time and that place in sales because as a missionary, there's a lot harder times than I ever experienced then. And there's times where you can only make it by raising up your faith and encouraging yourself in the Lord. Because along the way to reaching your destiny, there are going to be some challenging times. Next point is this. Along the way, you're also going to be tempted to give up. Going to be tempted to give up. They said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. You're going to be tempted to give up on your dreams, on the steps that reach towards your dreams, on your faith in God, on the destiny that God has for you. And you have to make sure that you just simply don't give up. You don't give in to the lies. I remember when I was in second grade, for the first time, I had to get glasses. Every 3 years after that, I had to get a new prescription. By the time I was in high school, I was wearing Coke bottles on my eyes, basically. And Satan was lying to me, and he was telling me, by the time you're 30 years old, you're going to be completely blind. And I believed that, and it discouraged me and made me feel terrible. See, because Satan's way of doing things is he'll take whatever trend is going on in your life that's negative, and he will say, as it was yesterday, as it is today, so it shall be forever. You didn't have a job last year, you don't have a job today, you won't have a job a year from now. Every negative trend he wants you to believe will always continue, but it's a lie. Our God is a miracle-working God, and you don't know whether it's even just today or tomorrow where he will intervene and you will see what you need to see to turn things around so that you can walk into the destiny that God has for your life. The fifth point is this. on the way to reaching your destiny, you're going to be tempted to throw huge pity parties for yourself. Does anyone know what a pity party is? You ever done a pity party? Okay. Listen to the Israelites. If only we had died in the land of Egypt. If only we had died in this wilderness. You ever done that kind of a thing? I can't count the number of times I said to God, I wish I'd never been born. I wish this. I wish that. Just major pity parties. In fact, I used to be so good at it and wallow in negativism and self-pity. The first year I was at Elam in college was a terrible year in my life. I was dealing with bad self-image, with suicidal depression, a whole bunch of things like that. And I remember I had a roommate named Alan. And Alan had a girlfriend named Nancy who was soon to become his fiance. She lived in Connecticut. We were there in New York. And he would often come to me and he'd say, oh, Brick, I miss Nancy. And about every 2 weeks, he'd kind of cry on my shoulder. And finally, I got tired of it. I said, Alan, let me tell you a little bit about my life. And then I shared with him my pity party. In fact, I shared with it a half hour. I said, first of all, I don't have any Nancy to miss. I have no girlfriend at all. And then I talked about my bad self-image and the fact that I wanted to commit suicide. And on and on and on I went for a half hour. And finally, at the end of the half hour, Alan looked at me and he got a big smile on his face. He said, thank you, Brick. I feel so much better now. See, I was the king of pity parties. I understand pity parties. But I came to understand as time went on in my Christian walk that a pity party is really nothing more than putting your faith in Satan's lies. That's all it is. It's putting your faith in Satan's lies. And you know, I would go through a month or even 2 months where I would just wallow in that, and finally I'd raise up my faith and get out of the thing. And I realized, you know, why go through the week or the month or the 2 months of a rotten time? Why not just raise up my faith right at the beginning and go through the thing and get it over with? You understand what I'm saying? Because we can make a decision when that pity party is coming our way to not receive it, but rather to put our faith in God's word and promises rather than to put our faith in the lies that Satan is trying to make us believe and trying to tell us. Okay, the sixth point and almost the last one is this. There will be giants. Along the way to reaching your destiny, there's going to be giants. But with God on your side, every giant is made of gingerbread. There's going to be obstacles, strongholds, seemingly unassailable fortresses, debts to pay off, degrees to get, skills to learn, relationships to heal. But I want you to see what Joshua and Caleb said. They said, yes, they are giants. Yes, they are big. But their protection has departed, and they will be our bread. Gingerbread. We are going to eat them for lunch. We are going to hunt them like little rabbits and then roast them. Because God has taken his hand of protection off of them. He has put it on us, and he is a lot bigger than they are. That's why the scripture says, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. I was doing on a missions work in Mexico one time, driving down the expressway, and you need to understand that the laws of driving in Mexico come from the book of Judges. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And whenever they see a license plate from the U.S., especially Texas, the policemen start salivating because they often will pull you over and you don't go till you pay something. And so I'm driving along and I see up on the right a police car under a tree with a policeman and a radar gun aimed at where I am. And it immediately, like God's man of faith and power again, I begin to pray and intercede for myself. Oh God, let him not see me. In the Old Testament, you blinded the eyes of those guys with the prophet. Blind this policeman's eyes. And oh God, as I got closer, oh God, let him get the man in front of me or the car behind me, but let him leave thy servant alone. And as I get closer and even closer, I finally get almost right on top of him. You know what I found out? It wasn't a policeman at all. It was a piece of plywood with a police car painted on it in real life size and a policeman painted inside and a radar detector in his hand. And here I am almost peeing in my pants because of a cardboard cop. You know, there was no threat there at all, and I'm just going all kinds of crazy. And I want you to understand that when you're on the way to reaching your destiny, and God is with you, all the giants turn into gingerbread, and all the cops turn into cardboard. Because He is so much greater than anything that can come against us. And He is so committed to us reaching the destiny that He has for us in Jesus Christ. And here's the last point I want you to get, and that is that along the way to reaching your destiny, your victory is guaranteed if you refuse to give up your faith in God. Your victory is guaranteed if you refuse to give up your faith in His love for you, in the destiny and purpose He has for you. You have to just keep on keeping on, one foot in front of the other. Now, being the spiritual man that I am, one of the things I like to do is read cartoons. How many of you like Calvin and Hobbes? Any Calvin and Hobbes people here? Okay, a few spiritual ones here. That's good. Calvin is this little six-year-old boy, and he's got a pretend tiger named Hobbes. One of the things they like to do is they play baseball, but they call it Calvin ball because whenever one starts losing, he'll change the rules so he'll be winning. And then the other one will change the rules, and they keep changing them back and forth so that they can win. And I believe that the Christian life is a little bit like that. And it's like this. It's like we're here and we're in the batter's box and we're getting ready to try to hit at the ball. And Satan is the pitcher and he's winding up, you know, and he lets go and it's this fastball. And we swing with all our might and we miss. And Satan is like, strike one. And then we get ready again and now we're praying and we're sweating and we're nervous. And Satan's winding up and he does a knuckleball thing and we swing with all our might and we miss. Strike two. And now we're really concerned because we know one more strike and we're out. And so we're praying even harder. Maybe we're fasting or you're just getting ready, you know, and oh God, save me, help me. And Satan lets go with this slow ball and we swing with all our might and we miss again. And Satan's like, strike three, you're out. And we're all dejected and depressed and we start walking away from the batter's box. And suddenly there's this voice that comes from over there and the voice says, wait a minute, he's not out. And Satan's like, what do you mean he's not out? Who are you? The voice says, well, I'm God, and I'm the empire, and not only that, I made the game, and I'm deciding it's time to change the rules. What do you mean you're changing the rules? Yeah, the rules are this now. As long as he stays there in the batter's box, and as long as he keeps swinging, he's never out. And until he gets the line drive, or the home run, or whatever he wants, he's never out. He just has to stay there. Well, how can you do that? Well, I'm God, I can do things like that. And I believe that's the way it is. As long as you keep on keeping on, as long as you stay in the batter's box, you're never out. Because He's faithful, He's committed to your destiny, He's committed to your life having impact and influence. And I want you to know something else. It's not a mistake that you're in the church that you're in. God has planted you here because this is a church that is destined to have impact and influence in this area. And you can be part of making that happen as you get behind the pastor and do the things that need to be done. It's not church as usual. It's church guided by the Holy Spirit to reach a lost generation. You understand what I'm saying? And certainly that's a big part of your destiny, that you would reach people for Jesus Christ. Let me just close with this. This comes from the diary of John Wesley, a very famous preacher, started a denomination in the U.S., led tens of thousands to the Lord. But listen to this first month of his ministry, and let me show you what it was like in closing. Sunday a.m., May 5th, preached in St. Anne's, was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday p.m., May 5th, preached in St. John's. Deacon said, get out and stay out. Sunday a.m., May 12th, preached in St. Jude's. Can't go back there either. Sunday a.m., May 19th, preached in St. Somebody Else's. Deacon's called special meeting, said I couldn't return. Okay, notice the progression here. He's gone to all the churches. He's kicked out of all the churches. Sunday p.m., May 19th, preached on street, kicked off street. Where do you go from the street? Sunday a.m., May 26th, preached in Meadow. Chased out of Meadow as bull was turned loose during service. Where do you go from there? Sunday a.m., June 2nd, preached out at the edge of town, kicked off the highway. And then Sunday p.m., June 2nd, afternoon, preached in a pasture, 10,000 people came out to hear me. You see, you hear, it's just keeping on, keeping on. keeping our faith up during difficult times, recognizing that they're going to pass, and we're going to move into what God has for us and the destiny He has for our lives. Thanks for your support, your prayers, and giving us a chance to share. We love you guys. God bless you. Amen.
During this song, we'll collect your Discover cards. We'll also receive an offering. If you'd like to contribute to Brick and Beth, to Win Ministries, you can write a check out to Discover Church. We know that this offering will be dedicated to them, so you can just pop it right in. Dear God, I just ask that as we listen to this song, that You would imprint upon our hearts, Lord God, those things. Remind us through the power of Your Holy Spirit of those things that You've spoken over our lives, those things that You want us to pursue, the things that we might have put on hold or given up or been discouraged from or believe the enemy's lies about, Lord. We just invite You to remind us right now and give us a fresh vision this day, this week of Your destiny for us. Amen.
Let's all stand and sing the last one.
Let us